It seemed like we just keep going with 2 Corinthians 5. It fits Memorial Day thought. It's about all those who are absent in the body are present with the Lord. This is not limited to military members, but we can think about them also, all the soldiers who have died. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And you might think of your relatives. But there were two of them in our family, and I'm sure if we went around the room, there would be a list of them. 2 Corinthians 5 pictures life like being in a tent, but the afterlife for believers like being in a more permanent house, like a mansion. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just read verse 1. Know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, Paul was a tent maker. That means he made fabrics out of wool used for tents. So he would like this illustration that life is like living in a tent. Although he didn't start it, it's already previously in the Bible, in other places. We did read John 1:14 of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's not the normal word for dwelling. The Word became flesh and tented among us. Or older, King James, tabernacled among us. So he lived in a tent too, a temporary one. Tents are temporary dwelling places. Want to move to a better, more permanent house? In the believer's case, the mansion. The tent is temporary. The tent also, in our case, has suffering in it. We have pain in our bodies now. We are moving from suffering to glory, but right now we have pain. Reading about that as it continues in verse 2 through 4. House, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Well, in the italics, it says, in this house we groan, but I think it's probably better understanding, in this tent, this temporary body, we groan. We would prefer to have an eternal body that doesn't have any pain, but right now we have pain. Now, we're not really naked. Naked here is a reference to having a soul with no body. You don't want to have a soul with no body. And in that definition of the word illustration, we're not naked now. We have souls and bodies. And we won't be naked in eternity. We will have souls with a resurrection, glorified body. We will get to the point where we don't have pain, though right now we have it. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. So we are not without bodies now. We won't be without bodies in eternity, but right now we have pain. In the future, we want no pain, and in the glorified body, not only will it look different and be eternal, there will be no pain. Here's mortality. Mortality kind of means capable of dying. So not just death thrown in the pit, swallowed up, but capability of even being capable of dying, being thrown and being swallowed up. being swallowed up could make us think of lions and tigers and so forth and swallowing up something. And that would kind of fit, but still I think probably he's thinking of Moses. And Moses in Numbers 16 had a group of people attacking him and criticizing him. They were telling him that you're not the only one who is holy. They were holy like Moses and Aaron. And that is the followers of Korah. There were 250 of them. And they were rebellious against Moses. And as the story goes on, Moses tells them to, he prays that they not be thrown in the pit. He tells the good people in Israel to stand back. And then here's Numbers. The earth opened up and swallowed them, all the men that belonged to Korah. So death swallowing up is not like a wild animal eating it. I think death going down in a pit for saved people, not only will they never die again, they'll be incapable of dying again. They're a little bit different. Not dying again, but in the resurrection body, incapable of ever dying again. It won't even happen. Or as Revelation 21, no more death. Believers are not without a body now, or as the word illustration goes, not naked without a body now. We have one now. We will have one later. This has been pledged to us. And the word pledge is in the next verse, verse 5. So let's read verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose, glorified resurrection body, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of greater things to come. I have heard, never in Michigan, but in Texas, I've heard once in a while people use the word pledge as a down payment. That is what it means here. Also, 2 Corinthians 1:22 talks about we are sealed. So the Holy Spirit is within every believer, and he's like a down payment of a greater relationship. He is like a pledge. The Greek word, again, today is used of engagement rings. It is arabon. So if you were in Athens and you say, I want to go to the arabon, you'd take you to a jewelry store. The Holy Spirit is like the engagement ring. He is like there will be a greater relationship to follow. Believers are like engaged to be married. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and there'll be the full wedding supper and full union, it's kind of like we are engaged now, although not together yet. He's up in heaven primarily, and we're down here, and we're not together yet, but we're like engaged. The Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. Signed, sealed, delivered. There's your sealing. We're going to get there. Guaranteed delivery. All who have the Holy Spirit. So that brings into mind how many people have the Holy Spirit. Kind of a repetition, but everybody that's a believer has the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. How many? All. Baptized, pictures like we're on the inside and the Holy Spirit is around. Kind of like a halo or a bubble, like baptized into water, surrounded. The Holy Spirit is around. How many? All. The Holy Spirit is within how many? All. All have been made to drink of the Spirit. John 7:39, this spoke he of the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. We know this. All believers have the Holy Spirit. But there are theological systems out there where they will tell you that you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. And that they will have services of trying to get the Holy Spirit. But from the Bible, you'd have to use verses before Pentecost, where not everybody have the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, all believers already have the Holy Spirit. He is like an engagement ring. He is like a down payment. The Holy Spirit is like a pledge that we're going to get there. We're going to be sealed and delivered, and we're going to get there. Not together yet. Bride and groom are separated, but there's the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, and the wedding is coming. We don't yet have that in the sense of we have a body with pain, but we're going to have a new body. We're not going to have any pain, and the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. Now in verses 6 through 7, we're going to get there, main text, and then we'll get to verse 9 and we'll have ambition in it. So let's look at verses 6 through 9. Always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Well, we don't walk by sight. We don't see Jesus. We don't see the heavenly city. But He's the one who made this promise. John 14, if it were not so, I would have told you. Paraphrase. I wouldn't lie to you about the heavenly city. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there were no heaven, I wouldn't be talking about it. Jesus told the truth. We don't see it yet, but we walk by faith. We are still absent from the Lord. Verse 6. There's coming a day, though, that when we will be present with the Lord when we leave this body. Death in the Bible is the enemy, so we fight it. And go to the hospital and fight it, and go to the rehab and fight it, and it's the right thing to fight it. It's the enemy. There are a certain number of days. Psalm 139:16, in your book were written for me all the days ordained for me. So there's a certain number of days. Job 14:5, his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. There are determined days, and we fight it. On the other hand, after a while, we can't do anything about it. And death has been abolished, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the victory over it. We will go home someday, which means we're not home yet. Where is home? Well, in our case, Texas is home, and in our case, Michigan is home. Where is home? But really, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. We are in the world, but not of the world. John 17. Coming in verse 20, we'll read, eventually, we're like ambassadors. An ambassador lives in a different place, but they're citizens of somewhere else. So believers live in the world, but we're actually citizens of someplace else. That's home. Home is defined as a far better. Philippians 1:23. What happens? Probably angels come. That is the rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable. You might be able to think, well, it's a story of only this person, but probably is for everybody. The angels come. But when Stephen is being stoned, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, seems like angels, seems like going up, sealed, will be delivered, pledge like an engagement ring. Right now we are in a tent. Tents aren't intended to be permanent. They're okay, you know, if have to be a tent, but maybe the Jewish people thought of tents better than I would, but for me, a tent, I don't even like one night. I might do it for the kids when they were younger. Might now do it for the grandkids, but not all that exciting. We're in a tent. There's some pain. We're going to be in a glorified body. Jesus right now is the only one with a glorified body. Right now, believers are in heaven. There's some sort of transitional thing, but the glorified body happens at the rapture when they come back. The souls in heaven come back, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And then there is the glorified body. There is, or will be, also judgment for rewards. So that probably was why Paul transitions from future resurrection to future rewards. Now, just verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All believers. When Jesus comes back, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. So it's kind of like Jesus will come back. This is the rapture. We'll already be in heaven. This is not a judgment to see who goes to heaven. They will already be in heaven. And it's a judgment for the level of rewards. We are saved by faith alone, not by works. But here are works, and its level of rewards, often illustrated in the Bible as crowns, sometimes rulers of certain number of cities. Luke 10, you rule over 10 cities, you rule over 5. Level of crowns, level of rules. I do think the resurrection bodies will look different. All believers will have a glorified body, but it will look different. 1 Corinthians 15:41-42, one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection. So the judgment seat of Christ will already be in heaven after Jesus comes at the rapture, so they're already up. And then it will be for levels of rewards. What did we do? How many crowns? Level of positions in the coming kingdom? And probably the level of appearances in the glorified body. So that kept Paul going. Verses 11 and following. Back to ambition. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God. I hope we are made manifest also in your conscience. In other words, the Corinthians should see his good works. Verse 12, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, if we're crazy nuts, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Believers don't need to fear God for hell. We're saved by faith alone. There need to be that kind of fear. But here is a fearing God that we have the greatest reward. Fearing God that we don't lose rewards already in heaven. Don't need to fear God about going to heaven if we're believers. But fearing God for level of reward. He will be watching, and we will be at the judgment seat, and we will get greater rewards or lesser rewards. Now, Paul was not sinfully proud, but he could tell the other people, and the Corinthians need to hear this, they could be proud of him. They could be proud of what God has done through him. And so, yes, pride is a sin if you leave God out of it, selfish pride. I can do great things by myself. On the other hand, Paul didn't have that selfish pride, but he also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it's kind of like dependence sort of proud. And he was saying they could be proud of him. Looking at it the other way, it's okay to be proud of our friends and proud of our relatives, and we want them to do great things. They might have called him crazy, verse 13. If they called him crazy in verse 13, he's crazy for God. He would do all kinds of things for God. If we're beside ourselves, if we're crazy, it was for God. So, verses 1 through 9, glorified body is coming, not capable of death. Ambition, reward. Ambition now is loving God, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ, King James, constrains us, controls us, motivates us. I mean, how do we keep going where we want greater reward? How do we keep going? The love of Christ constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he who died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ constrains us, keeps us going. We think about the depth of love. He died on the cross, and in his mind, we were all there. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, John 13:1. He loved us and will love us to the end of time. He loved them to the nth degree. That's how much Jesus loved us. The response here, though, is to love him back. Let us think about how much Jesus loves each one of them. Think about self upon the cross. And he died, and we didn't give him anything in return. It was a total commitment to do what is best, whether it hurt or not, and it hurt a lot. And he loved us, and the response here is we'll have motivation. We will love him back. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have in here, he died for all. Now, verses 14 and 15 could be in the context, he died for all Christians. Because he's talking about all are at the judgment seat. Well, all Christians are at the judgment seat. Then when it says he died for all, right here, it could be he died for all Christians. But coming, verse 19, next week, he reconciled the world unto himself. So he died for the whole world. Not that they're all saved, but they're all savable. He died for the whole world. The theological term there is unlimited atonement. Our Reformed friends have limited atonement. He only died for the elect. But I think when we get to verse 19, he died for everyone, unlimited atonement. Let's read verses 16 and 17, and that will be it for today. We want to save some of the last part for next time. 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. He's saying here, after salvation, we see others differently. Before salvation, a person may think Jesus was nuts, but he might think it just is indifferent. We don't need this stuff. We don't need Jesus. I'm not going to die yet. I'll think about it later. Don't really need Jesus right now. But after salvation, we see who Jesus is. And in the truth, he is the Son of God. In truth, he is the King. In truth, we are to obey him. In truth, we are to return love to him. So from now on, we see things differently, we think differently, we feel differently, we make choices differently about everyone, but especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, believers are new creatures. One thought is, does God make new creatures every time there's salvation, thousands of times a day? We can believe it if we want to. Thinking about this, I kind of think God is all done with creation. And so I think what we have is everybody has kind of like a spiritual aspect. You've already been created with a spiritual aspect, but in unsaved people, it's like turning all the switches off. Working. Do they have soul? I think so. Do they have spirits? Yes. Would they have a spiritual relationship with God? It's not turned on. So if one wants to, we can think God creates a spirit inside of a person every time they're saved, thousands and thousands and thousands of times a day. Or we could think they have one, it's just not turned on. Whereas in believers, we're turned on. And everything is different. Thinking about Jesus is different. Thinking about what is true is different. Thinking about how we feel is different. Thinking about what we want to do is different. Looking at everybody else. We'll save the last part till next time because we have like reconciling the whole world. Sort of partly reconciled. We have to preach to them the offer to be fully reconciled. For the musician.